Thank you, Doug. Have you ever wondered, or maybe you've never ever really considered it, but how often the word afterward is mentioned in the Bible? It occurs after numerous events and that involve Christ, perhaps, and specific individuals. And the word afterward is so amazing to me how often it is used. You can look it up in a Cruden Concordance or Young's or Strong's Concordance, and it would surprise you how often that one word occurs. You know, we always talk about life and death, and we talk about the hereafter. I read here the other day that not very many people really believe in what we call the hereafter. And we would like to believe that at least the scales were a little bit higher than they are, but there are many people that do not believe in a hereafter. I'm going to tell you something. I have seen so many different scenes that are played out by the artist's conception of what the hereafter is going to be like. This is a picture of someone who went to hell. This is a picture of someone who lost their soul in a devil's torment. Now, the word afterward is really an unusual word. It really means at a later time or afterward from an event that has been mentioned previously. How often do we really think of what follows our actions, our words, afterward? Sometimes we really don't think about it. When we do certain things, do you actually think about afterward or not? Sometimes we just flippantly do things we never really think about. We say young people do that, but you know what? Older people do that also. Sometimes they say things, their words are not like David who said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." But they need to choose their words when they speak and when they do certain things. Do you ever think about the consequences of your actions afterward? When we say things, sometimes we hurt people. And a lot of people say, "Well, I didn't think that was going to hurt them. I didn't think that was going to bother them," instead of considering afterward. When we frequent places that we ought not to go, do you ever think about afterward? When it's all said and done? Sometimes people participate in certain things that are really wrong without ever considering the consequences of your actions or where you went. You know, a lot of people are watching you, and especially as a child of God or a Christian, you are influential, and people are observing where you go and what you do and what you say. And when we approve of certain things that God condemns, have you ever thought about afterward? How does God feel about that? Or how do other people feel about that? In the book of Proverbs 20 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Now get that image in your mind. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward, the consequences of what really you do or what you say or how you live your life. People ask me all the time, they say, "Well, what do you think about gambling? The Bible doesn't really say that it's wrong." You can't say that it's wrong. And what they're doing, they're trying to defend their bad habit. And it really does become an habitual thing. They tell, "I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life," but they tell me that on the back of that ticket there's an 800 number for people to call in the event that they feel that they are experiencing some kind of addiction to gambling. I have known of people in my life, fathers, who lost everything they had. They didn't even have enough money to provide food and clothes for their family because they were so bent on gambling and thinking that they were going to make a little bit better living. And they ended up without anything at all. That's not the way the gambler intended for it to end up. You know, I know a lot of people that go to the boats, and people ask me all the time. They say, well, what's wrong with us just going over there and spending money at the boats? One man asked me one time, he said, do you think it's right for one man to profit from another man's mistake? And I said, no, I don't think that's right. And he looked at me and he says, well, I want you to pay me that $50 I paid you for marrying me. But when you think about people that go to the boats and you think about people that feel that they're gambling, what they're, someone has to lose somewhere along the way. You know, at the foot of the cross, they gambled for the garments of Jesus, believe it or not. Can you imagine? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. That's what James says in James 1 and verse 14. But we never consider the after effects or afterward. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 and also verse 10, Solomon says, and Solomon had been through all of it, and he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Now, he's not endorsing what they're doing. He's saying, you can go ahead and live your life the way you want to live it, but you better be mindful of the fact that one day God is going to judge you based upon how you live, what you did, and what you said. And he says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. Isn't it? It's not incidental, I think, that he's saying that the evil that we commit in the world is associated with the sorrow that goes along with it. He says, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. That's why the Bible says that we ought to teach our young people early about God. That's why we should be instructing him in the way of the Lord and getting to do what that young man did this morning. Being able to say the books of the Bible. I wonder how many of us could do that tonight, honestly. How many of us could be challenged by that young man's determination to say all the books of the Bible? In Psalm 73 and verse 24, we read about a man by the name of Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. And, you know, we always attribute all of the Psalms to King David. Now, we know that that's just really not the case at all. Now, it could be that David is writing under an assumed name here of Asaph, but at the same time, he says in Psalm 73 and verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to your glory. Will we be received to God's glory? Asaph actually went through a trial of confusion in his life. You can go back and read verses 1 through verse 1 or to verse 16. And I won't take time to read all of that tonight, but I'm going to kind of give you the heart of it here. But he went through a time when he was disillusioned about a lot of things in his life. But he found in verses 20 or 17 through 20, he found the answers to his dilemma when he went into the sanctuary of God, that is into a place of worship. You know, we call our place of worship here the auditorium. And some people say, well, it's wrong to call it a sanctuary. What makes it wrong to call it a sanctuary? I mean, it really, there's no more authority for calling this building a church auditorium than there is for calling it a sanctuary. It was a place of haven. It was a place where people went. They went into the synagogue and into the temple to pray. But he found answers when he said, I was lost. You go back to this, and I'm paraphrasing it. But he says, you know, I didn't understand what life was really all about, and I did a lot of things I shouldn't do, and I didn't really consider the hereafter. He said, but you know, when I went into the sanctuary of God, he said, I found the answers. You know, often the answers to life and living are found in the sanctuary of God. When the brethren come together and when we're meditating on the Word of God, he was grieved over his own mindset. He was grieved over what his thoughts were and his conduct. You can read that in verse 21 and 22. But then he found confidence in God, his grace, and in his counsel. I want to read part of this, the latter part of it, because I think it's so important. In Psalm 73, 23 through 28, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and you have held me up by my right hand." He's talking to God. And he says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, after all is said and done," he said, "you will receive me to your glory." And he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon this earth that I desire beside me than you. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near unto God, for I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of thy works." You see the tremendous change from where he was to where he is now? From what he did in life, and now the hereafter. You know, life's a tough learning lesson, isn't it? And sometimes people learn from experience, and sometimes people don't. They just go from one mistake right after another. They never learn. Paul mentioned some in the book of Romans as ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2, he talks about the fact that the time to prepare for glory or the afterward is now. You ever thought about what it would really be like for you after death? I think a lot about Hebrews 9:27 that says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment, the coming judgment of God." Paul mentioned it in the book of Romans 14, verse 12 and following. Paul described the judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and how we must give an account for all things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And that's why he says here in 2 Corinthians 6 that today is the day of salvation. What will it be for you today? Where are you right now in your relationship with God? It's a question that I ask you often, but it's one that we ought to be asked, and it's one that we ought to entertain in our mind. How close are you to your Maker tonight? If you were to suddenly pass from your journey here below and to the great beyond, where would you be? Would there be some things that you'd like to change? Paul says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Borne out in David's words again in Psalm 32 and verse 6, he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when you may be found." Now that tells me God's not always going to be available for us. You know what? You could die. You may be impaired. You may not ever be able to go to worship again. God can take you out of this life just as quickly as he brought you in. And David says, "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." That is the child of God. Will it be better for you now or afterward? Think about it. If he says today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time, then why wouldn't you want to get right with God? I don't understand that. I don't understand people. I don't understand the mentality of people going in and shooting up a church building. And if you've been watching the news this afternoon, you know about the gunman that went into the Church of Joel Osteen down in Houston this afternoon. It was a long rifle. It was a woman. And she was taken out. A little five-year-old boy was shot, and a policeman, and so we're told. But I don't understand that kind of mentality. They don't think about afterward, their actions, and what happens to them after all is said and done. You see, afterward means it's too late. Not anything you can really do about it, according to Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about the great judge scene, where all the nations are gathered together before him to give an account for what they have done, how they live their lives. And the question that each of us ought to ask ourselves is this one. Are we prepared? And how prepared are you? How prepared are you to meet your Maker? If I understand the Bible right, it says you place emphasis on the here and now, not at some future point. And I hear people say, well, one of these days I'm going to become a Christian, and one of these days I'm going to serve God, and one of these days I'm going to start doing better. What happens if God takes you out of the world before you have time and opportunity to do that? And it could happen. Just how long do you intend to carry the doubt in your mind about becoming a Christian or rededicating your life to Christ? You know, sometimes people carry that question mark around with them a long, long time. And I'm afraid sometimes even in the church, you ask people, you ask them, well, where are you going when you leave this world? I hope I go to heaven. They never say, John says, these things that I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Why would it just be based upon hope? Can we know that we're Christians? Sure you can. Sometimes our questions hang us, don't they? They do. You will never be happy, nor can you live with security of a spiritual relationship as long as you live under the cloud of doubt. Doubt. I'll never forget my mother, a sweet woman. Look forward to seeing her someday. But I'll never forget when I was a young man, I would try to sometimes wear shirts more than once, you know. Y'all ever do that, fellas? And I would ask my mother, I'd say, Mom, is this shirt dirty? You know what she said? She said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Now, I didn't think it was. She thought it was. And because she thought it was, I don't wear shirts twice too much without washing them. Audrey's sitting here looking at me. I mean, she'd like for the wash to be less. Yeah. But how long will you continue to travel down the road of doubt? Doubt is a terrible, terrible thing. So if you're not a Christian, I encourage you, and I say this to those who may be listening on the internet later on tonight. Thanks to Dwight, who always gets that on there. We got a response today from someone in the UK requesting the biblical materials that we offer on Give Me the Bible. It's amazing how many people are watching. And if you're watching, we want you to know we appreciate you watching. And we hope that you'll continue to do that. Think about that. We are beaming the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord around the world. And God will crown our efforts with success. It may not be here, but it may be afterward. Afterward. But why would we delay to become a Christian and start leaving the past behind and becoming a child of God and not delay? Proverbs 3:6 says we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. To follow what Christ has asked us to do is so important. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that was the response that Peter gave to those who asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that always brings us to the question, if you're really concerned about the hereafter and afterward, after your life's over here, have you been scripturally baptized? Are you ready to meet your God? I hope tonight, if not, that you'll make ready and you have the opportunity to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.